2 Corinthians 5:21 is what I want to read. We've quoted it many times. We've quoted many of the verses that I just read from 14 to 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for communion, for the Lord's table, for the Last Supper, for this reminder of what Christ has done for us. And I pray, Father, as we've dedicated the service to it today, that you would work in each of our hearts, that believers would grow in a greater appreciation and never, ever lose the wonder of all that you've done. And that, Father, if there be any unbelievers here today, those who have not yet come to Christ, open up their heart, help them to see what Christ has done, and help them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We commit it to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I took it right from the verse, he became sin for us. Our church, in accordance with the instructions of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34, which I read very frequently and will for in just a little while, for a couple of minutes, tells us, and the gospel accounts as well, tell us that we are to participate in communion. Why? We are to observe it. Now, it tells us in Corinthians, as often as you partake of these elements. We have chosen as a church, as many churches have, to once a month, and we do it the first Sunday of the month, once a month to partake in communion. And we take it together. For those of you that don't know that, it is open communion to all who believe, not just to members of Fellowship Bible Church. And why do we do it? We do it to, number one, obey the Lord, because he commanded us to obey him and to do this. Secondly, we are told in Scripture in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just in a general way so you understand this before I get to the verse, we do it to remind us. We are a forgetful people. By the time we leave here, you will forget half of what happened today. It's just a reality. We forget things that our wives and husbands tell us moments later, our children. We forget what happens in a classroom. If I were to give a test right now of those of you that were here for Christian growth classes and give me all the detail, you might remember some stuff, but you won't remember it all. We forget. The Lord reminded his people, and we would absolutely forget because of our schedule, because of our nature, because of the things that we do. We would forget totally what Jesus Christ has done for us. We would think we wouldn't. But we would. Evidence of people forgetting was Israel. God delivered them, and they no sooner get into the wilderness, all they could remember was cucumbers. Not what God had done. We have a tendency to forget. So God gave us communion so we would remember what Christ did. Also that we would remember who we were and who we are. Communion involves all of that. A reminder of the work of Christ, but also a reminder who we were and who we are, and also that our Savior is coming again. 1 Corinthians 11 makes that clear, that he's coming back, and we're to do this until he does come back, so that we don't forget. As a church, we dedicate occasionally the service, as we are this morning, to specifically communion, so that we can reflect on it more, deeper way, remember, and have a greater appreciation. The last time, in case you're wondering, that we did this as a church was January of this year, when I did a mini-series as we were in Luke on what the true church is, because Luke was dealing with that. And at that time in January, we dedicated it. And we're doing it again today, because it's a good thing to remind. This time around, I've chosen this as our text, so let's take a look at it. What is the issue that's here in, and I will do it in a simple way, but what is the issue that's here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21? Well, let me read the verse. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The issue was sin and righteousness. It's very clear. And that is the issue. With man, I think we can all understand this, regardless of where your thinking is today, and the world can understand this. Man is a moral person. We have morality in this world, although it's being pushed to the side very intensely in the world that we live in today. We are a moral person, and we realize that, and we violate, we talk about sin, let me make it simple. We violate that which is right constantly. How do we know that which is right? The scriptures tell us very clearly, through conviction, so that even a child, even a person who would be calling themselves an atheist, have within them what Romans chapter 2 calls conscience. They have a conscience, and it makes them aware when they've done something wrong, so that even a child might come up like this to their parents, or at work, you can't look your boss in the face and look eye to eye, or even your spouse when you've done something wrong, because you realize it. That's letting you know that you're a moral person. And it's letting you know that you violated that which was right thing to do. In addition to our conscience, God has given us the Word of God. He's given us the law. And to make it simple for today, he's given to us what we usually refer to as the Ten Commandments. Now, there's a lot more to it than that, but I'm trying to make it simple for you today. Why? He's given us that so that we understand part of his standard. What is his standard for righteousness? His standard for holiness? It's given to us in the law so that now we can see directly how we violate the law. Through, for example, coveting, because it says you're not supposed to covet. Through murder, because you're not supposed to murder. So now we can be given specifics. So every human being has a conscience that convicts him, and God has given us a law, and it's interesting because even the unsaved, those who have not yet trusted in Christ, know that there's a Ten Commandments out there someplace, even when they try to rip them down in the United States of America. They know they're around, and they know there's laws that are given, and a violation of that law is what is called sin. We also know, and I'd like you to keep your finger here for a moment, but we also know, go to Romans chapter 2, just for a second. Romans chapter 2. We know that everyone has sinned. There is not a human being on the face of the earth that has not sinned. Romans chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 say, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Why? For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God. There's that justice again, a righteousness. But the doers of the law will be justified. Only those who completely obey the law are righteous. And there's none of us like that. Romans 3, right across the page, verses 10 and 11. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And if we were to go on in Romans, we would find out that the wages of sin is death. God said to Adam, in the day that you eat of that fruit and you disobey me, you do that which is wrong, you shall surely die. And that's why we all face death, even physically. It tells us, I won't turn there, in 1 Kings 8:46, it says this, for there is no man, and that is the word for human being, who does not sin. All human beings sin. So we got a problem. We are moral beings, and we sin. And the other side of it is, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we are dead in sin. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, it says there you were because it's referring to believers in that context, if you go check that. The point is all men are sinners, all men generically, men, women, boys, girls, all human beings violate their moral conscience and know it. And they know. And we need to understand that God himself is the only one who is perfectly righteous. That's very important to our verse. He's the only one that is perfectly righteous. In Leviticus chapter 20 and then also in chapter 11, God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. I am righteous." There is no violating of any law with God. He is a perfectly moral being. Only he's God. That's why he is God. And as such, he is the one who has created us. He created things different from the world that you and I are living in today, by the way. That's a little important point here. When God created this world, it didn't look like you and I see it today. When he created this world and he created man, man was able to be in the presence of God and everything was perfect and beautiful. And if you think a sunset is beautiful now, if you think creation is beautiful now, this is nothing like the Garden of Eden. You are looking at the judgment of God that's happened since the flood. As beautiful as you think it is. Now, why did that happen? Because it reached the point that every thought and intent of the heart of man was only evil continually, according to Genesis chapter 6. Man always wants it, and we're battling with that. If you're honest, you battle with that every day. Whether to lie, whether to lust, whether to covet, it's constantly going on when nobody else sees it in your heart and mind. It's just constantly there. To want to hate someone, to want to react and come back with revenge, to do all of those things. What's the issue? We're sinners. That is why Adam and Eve had to be removed from the Garden of Eden. They had to be removed from the presence of God. That is why you and I cannot see God in the sense of being in his presence and actually talking like Adam and Eve was. What's the issue? Sin. The issue is we are all sinners. And because of that. And what happens is, and I'm going to say this, and then we'll get right into verse 21. I hope it gives you the background that you need for it. What happens is man then makes efforts. He tries to do certain things. Why? What does he try to do? He tries to create his own righteousness. One way that he does this is through wisdom. He tries to show that he's smart. That's Romans chapter 2 again. Chapter 1. We could go back to chapter 1. And what happens is man all of a sudden pursues wisdom and thinks that he either can be God, and so there is no other God but human beings, or that he's smarter than God. And he suppresses the truth of the evidence of creation. He suppresses the truth of the word of God that's been revealed to us. And he suppresses everything that God wants to show him that he's a sinner and that he needs God. And so one way he does that is he pursues wisdom, and all of a sudden he thinks he's smarter than God. And you know what happens? The same thing that happened this past week. Even a storm comes along and makes man feel as small as he can be because he's got no control. And when the day comes that he's about to die, he cannot say, "I'm not going to die." It's all over. You have no power to stop it. It is coming. And all of a sudden, man begins to realize, I'm not as smart as I thought I was. I'm not in control of things as much as I thought I was. So now he tries a second way. What is that? To establish his righteousness, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, you're in Romans. He tries to establish his righteousness by religion, by churchianity. By good works, as we refer to it. Why? To try to win favor with God. Well, I might be a sinner, but I'm not that bad. Romans chapter 10 gives that picture. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer, my prayer to God for them, it's referring to Israel, is for their salvation. And then notice what he says in 2 and 3. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God. Let me just stop for a second. They had a zeal for God. They wanted to please God. They believe that God exists. They realize that they're a finite being, and they're at least smart enough to realize that, well, I have to appeal God, appease God. I believe there's a God. I have a zeal to get to know him. And what do they do? Verse 2. But not according to knowledge. What do you mean? Not the revealed knowledge by God. What do they do? Verse 3. For not knowing about God's righteousness. There it is again. And seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. To put it very simple, they recognize God's righteousness, but they really don't understand it, and they think that they can win God by their own righteousness in appealing to him their own way, and that's where religion and religiosity, and that's where good works comes in, and none of it makes it. Why? Because we are all sinners. Now go back to our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. So God, there's many things that are in this passage, but I want to get right down to verse 21 because it's a summary. I want you to notice that it says, he made him. Who is the he in verse 21? It's told you in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal to us. We beg you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled. Here's the antecedent to God. God had to take the action. You can go to church all your life. You can be as religious as you want to be. You can be creating any religion in the world, as many people have, and have, excuse me, thousands of followers trying to establish your own righteousness. It will not work. Man, all men are sinners. God is totally, absolutely righteous. Holy and without sin. And in order for us to be reconciled to him, in order for us to be brought back into a relationship with him, he has got to take the action. We are incapable. And so the verse starts off and says, he, that is God, made him. Who's that? Verse 20, Christ, Jesus Christ. What is important about him? Verse 21. He knew no sin. What is that? God took action, and what he did is he took the one who knew no sin, who had no sin in him. Who is that? Jesus Christ. It's the same one in 18. It is the same one in verse 21. Look at 18 again. God, who was reconciling us to himself, he was doing it, how? Through Christ. Now, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, and we're to proclaim the gospel of Christ, but we can't do the reconciliation. God has to do it, and he did it through the person of Christ because he knew no sin. Who is Jesus Christ? People have all kinds of ideas, and we're studying it in Luke, and we will do it again. But I want you to understand this. He's more than just a teacher. He's more than just a moral man. He's more than just a prophet. The scriptures put it this way. This is God in the flesh. God with us. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to earth. He is God, very God, who created it all. And only he who is perfectly righteous, who's God with us. In 1 John 3:5, where Pastor Chris is studying, it says, in him is no sin, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says, he committed no sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. You need to understand when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ and he said, behold, the Lamb of who? God, who takes away the sin of the world. That's what we're talking about here in 2 Corinthians. The Lamb of God. God himself took the action and said, man can't save himself. He can do nothing. He's a sinner. But I will take the action. I will send my son into the world. He knew no sin. There's no sin in him. And what are we going to do? Here's what I will do, God said, verse 21. He took him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Now, what does that mean? It does not mean that he made Jesus Christ a sinner. Jesus Christ was never a sinner. And even on the cross, he was not a sinner. What does it mean then? He bore the penalty of our sin. He absorbed all of God's wrath on sin. That's why this text is so important, I believe. And if I really had, I was going through 2 Corinthians, and I have taught the book and would spend a lot more time on that reconciliation, because he reconciled, I want you to catch this, I believe it would help with a lot of theology. He reconciled the world unto himself through Christ. Not just man, the world, and all of the curse that goes with it. That's what Jesus Christ bore. All of it. All of the wrath of God against sin. 1 Peter 2:24 says that. He bore our, in his own body on the tree, he bore our sin. He bore the wrath. What was the penalty? Death. He died. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, he became a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He became the curse that we should be in God's eyes. Did he sin? No. Did he become a sinner? No. In becoming the sin, in this sense, what happened was, on our behalf, he absorbed the penalty. He absorbed the debt that we cannot pay and we deserve. We don't deserve ever to be in the presence of God. We don't deserve to ever have our sins forgiven. And there is nothing humanly possible that we can do to make that happen. But God, who says that with God all things are possible, made it happen. How? By sending Jesus Christ, so that on that cross of Calvary, he died in our place substitutionally. It was a transference, my debt on him, and he paid it all. Don't you ever forget, though, because it doesn't say it in the text here, but understand that he didn't stay on the cross and he didn't stay in the grave. He rose victorious 3 days later, with victory over sin and death itself, and is right now seated at the right hand of the Father. Right now. So what happened? It went on him. Now we get a question. Does that mean universal salvation? No. Well, Pastor Dan, if you're going to deal with reconciliation that way and you get into all these theological discussions, it's really not. There would be no one that would ever get saved. No one that would ever come to salvation, but God took the action. And what happens is there has to be an appropriation of that, and that happens through faith. That's where faith comes in. It has to be appropriated to my account. God has satisfied the righteousness of God, not just for man, but for all creation in all that's happening. That's why creation right now itself is groaning, waiting for the final redemption, just as we are. So does everybody get saved and get to heaven? No. Anyone that teaches that, they're wrong. You can't go up the mountain all different ways and get to the top. There's only one way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father but by him, because God chose the way. He took the action, and he sent Jesus Christ to the cross to bear the sin. And by putting your faith not in yourselves, not in religion, not in a church, not in leadership, but in the person and work of Jesus Christ and in him alone, you can have forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. So that what happens is the end of verse 21. He becomes sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. But two very important words, in him. It only happens in him. We are not righteous, but we get the righteousness of God. Can you imagine that? The likes of Pastor Dan, who was without God, without hope, a sinner, an enemy of the cross, and God would make it possible for me to have a right relationship with him, because he put all his wrath that he had for me on his son. If you're a believer today, All of that wrath that was deserved by you was put on the cross of Jesus Christ. And you're the righteous of God because of the work of Jesus Christ, because God took action and opened up your heart even to the gift of faith so that you could appropriate it to your personal life. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. I didn't plan it this way, but I pull it out of my pocket now. I want you to listen to our memory verse for November. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made, resulting in salvation. There it is. I'm unrighteous, but the righteousness of Christ has been put to my account. And that's what communion is. It's a reminder that we were wicked, and still we follow our ways. But Christ loved us so much that even while we were an enemy, he would absorb all of the wrath of God so that we could have life, life eternal. The relationship that you enjoy as a believer today has all been made possible by the act of God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can pursue wisdom all the days of your life, and you will still find out that you're short and you're not as wise as God, and you will die. You can pursue trying to establish your own righteousness according to your own ignorance, thinking that you can please God, and you will find at the end of your days that you were wrong. Only God's way is the one that matters. Trust in Jesus Christ, believe on him in your heart, not just intellectually, and you shall be saved right there, right now, in the pew. You don't need a formula coming forth, raising a hand. You'll believe and you'll be saved right there in your pew. And fellow believer, I hope as we're about to partake of communion, you'll have a greater appreciation for what we're about to partake in.